Deuteronomy chapter 33, our text is found this morning in verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 33, beginning with verse 18. And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand." So we pray. Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy word and pray that Thou wouldst, by Thy Spirit, speak to our hearts and meet our needs as we look into it. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Our topic this morning is the balanced Christian. One day, a man was visiting an insane asylum, and as he walked down the hallway, a man came galloping up to him astride a broom. And the man stopped alongside of him and said, "How do you like my horse?" And the visitor replied, "Oh, that's a nice horse. That's a real nice hobby horse." And the rider said to him, "This isn't a hobby horse, it's a real horse." With that, he galloped off. And as the visitor walked around the hall, he came in contact soon with the same man coming back down the hall, and he stopped alongside of him again and said, "Don't you know the difference between a real horse and a hobby horse?" And the visitor, nonplussed that the inmate would know more than he, finally had to confess, "No," he says, "what is the difference?" And the inmate quickly threw up his leg and got off from his horse and stood alongside of his valiant groom and said, "See, I can get off on him. You can get off a real horse. You can't get off a hobby horse." And you know that's true. And that's the danger that we face as Christians. It's so easy to get on a hobby horse and ride him till he dies, and we die with him. Because you can't get off a hobby horse. I remember in Bible school, our principal, as he would preach to us and teach us, very often would say, "Young people, keep balance. Because you can ruin your life and your ministry if you get off balance." You see, error is many times just truth out of balance. And the problem is, everybody else can see that you're on a hobby horse, but the person that's riding it doesn't know that he's on a hobby horse, and he doesn't know that he can't get off from it. And so there's a real need, as we study Scripture and desire to please God, that we keep balance as Christians. Well, the question then is, how do you keep balance? I think we have some insights for us here in this portion in Deuteronomy as to a balanced Christian and how you keep balance. Notice in verse 18, we have, first of all, something regarding the balanced Christian's walk. Verse 18, we read, "And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents." Here we have one of the basic qualities of a balanced Christian is joy. Now the word there, the Hebrew word, if you look it up in your concordance, samach means to rejoice or to be glad. I followed it up also in Gesenius, and he makes this interesting statement. He says, "The primary idea of this word seems to be that of a joyful and cheerful countenance." The characteristic of the balanced Christian. And I think we recognize that when we see a Christian who's gotten off balance. He's gotten himself all tied up in knots about something. And the balanced Christian is one who has real joy, real gladness, a joyful and cheerfulness that is evident in his countenance. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 9 we read, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." And so here we have the righteous rejoicing and the wicked in darkness, the hardness of countenance and the darkness of soul that comes to a person who gives himself to wickedness, compared with the joyful radiance that is a result of real, genuine fellowship with God. We find the situation of Moses at Mount Sinai as he went up into the mountain and talked with God. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29, we read that as he came down from the mountain and began sharing with the people the things that God had taught him, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. The face of Moses shone with a special glory because of the fellowship that he had had with God. And Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 and 18. Paul there says, first of all, in verse 13, he's talking about Moses and Moses' experience, how his countenance shone as he talked with God. And then in verse 18, he says, "Now this is the experience that is to be ours as Christians. We all, with open countenance, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed, are transformed into the same image, from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so there's a transformation, even of the countenance, that is to be the possession of the balanced Christian as he enjoys the fellowship of the Lord. We find in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 a reference to the Lord Jesus and the joy that he experienced. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So we have here a reference to the oil of gladness with which the Lord Jesus was anointed. Now in Palestine, where the climate was very dry, it was customary to put oil upon their faces to keep the skin from drying out, to put oil upon their hair to keep the hair from drying out. Of course, in our present situation today, we say oil on your hair. People wash their hair twice a day to get the oil out of their hair, because your hair today has to be all fluffy. But not too long ago in our own society, there was oil of gladness. In fact, you bought your hair oil in a tube, it was so greasy, and smeared it on, and the greasy look was the thing that was in. And so we shouldn't be surprised that in Palestine they also had a time when they had the greasy look. And this is referred here in this portion, the oil of gladness. We read that they anointed with oil, and that was a refreshing thing. When you were parched, your skin was all dry and your hair was all cracking and breaking from dryness, to be able to put on some fresh, fragrant oil into your hair and on your skin, it was a refreshing thing, something that would just be very pleasing, and the fragrance and comfort of that oil would produce a fragrant radiance about a person as he would have that oil upon him. And it's called here in this portion in Hebrews the oil of gladness that would just make a person radiate with freshness and fragrance, a pleasing appearance and just a very pleasing thing. But the question then is, how do you get that fresh radiance? Well, we're told here in Hebrews very clearly the reason why this oil of gladness was upon the Lord Jesus. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We find here that the oil of gladness was not a result of trying to be happy. The oil of gladness here was an anointing that came of God. And the anointing of God was because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And so joy is not trying to have it, but rather paying the price to get it. And the price here is loving righteousness and hating iniquity. We find then that the oil of gladness is a result of a heartfelt love for that which pleases God and a hatred for that which displeases him. The same thing is told us in John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Now in verse 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus says, "My joy in you." In other words, Jesus was a joyous, glad, radiant person, not a giddy, not a full of wisecracks and jokes and things like that, but he had real joy, a joy that was attractive, a radiance about him, not a somber holiness either, but a joyous freedom from guilt. And so we tend to go into two things, humanly speaking, to a somberness that's supposed to be a holiness, or into a giddiness and a lightness that would even treat light of the things of God, of the things of the Scriptures, with all of our Bible jokes and things like that. And so there's the two extremes that human nature would go to. One that wouldn't crack a smile because his face would crack, and the other that's making fun of things that ought to be serious things. And Jesus here had real joy. He says, "I want my joy in you." And he says, this was his desire for his disciples, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. But then he tells us how. You don't get that by saying, "Jesus said I should have joy, and so by faith I'm going to have joy. I just believe that I'm joyous, whether I am or not." That's not so. He tells us in verse 10 how you get that joy. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you." What things? And so you go back then into verse 10, and he says, "I want you therefore to keep my commandments, even as I've kept my Father's commandments." And so as we do the things that are pleasing in his sight, then he gives us joy. Loving righteousness, hating iniquity, brings the oil of gladness, brings the joy, brings the radiance. And so this is why we read here that Moses says to Zebulun and Issachar, "Rejoice." One of the basic qualities of the balanced Christian, true joy in his life. And he tells them also the sphere of activity of that joy. He says, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out." Well, we have Zebulun there going out. Where was he going out? Well, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 13, as we read of the blessing of Jacob upon his sons, we read that Zebulun was to be a haven of ships. We read there of commercial activity. And so Zebulun was the one who would go out into his work, and his work would take him away from home, probably a much time away from home, perhaps a commercial activity related to ships and to commerce. And so in his sphere of activity, which was out in his work, And then on the other hand, we read of Issachar. He says, "Rejoice, Issachar, in thy tents." And as we look back into also into Genesis chapter 49, verses 14 and 15, Jacob's blessing upon Issachar, we read that he was the one who worked the soil and bore the burdens of pastoral and farmer type of work. He spent a lot of time around home. He just bought in the field and come back again, and he was home for breakfast, lunch, and supper, and his children would work with him in the fields. And so he was a homebody, worked right around home. So we have a contrast here between these two men. The one man who was out in his salesmanship, his commercial activities, and the other man who was around home all the time in his type of work that he had that kept him close to home. So we have, whether he's out away from home or whether he's right home with the family, rejoice. The commandment is to both of them. A real joy, an oil of gladness upon his being, whether he's out in the commercial world or whether he's home with the family. And this is another balanced aspect of the Christian life. It's easy for a man to be a jolly Joe when he's out working with his buddies and to be a bear in the china closet when he's at home. And so, whether he's out or whether he's at home, a real deep-seated joy, an oil of gladness that gives a radiance to his being no matter where he is. The joy of the Lord is his strength. We might say then, the joy of the Lord is his strong point. And this is the strong point of the balanced Christian. His walk then, a happy Christian. Not one all bent out of shape, but a real joy of the Lord in his life. The second thing we find here regarding the balanced Christian is in verse 19. They shall call the people unto the mountain. And so we find here of Zebulun and Issachar, their witness. They shall call the people unto the mountain. They were faithful in their witness. And the place here referred to is the mountain. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, we saw that God commanded the place of worship. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes, to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. God said he was going to choose the place of worship. And Jerusalem became that choice, that place of worship. And that was the mountain to which they should go to worship. And so the command here then, the place that God has chosen is where you shall go. In other words, even in the Old Testament, they were local church oriented. The idea that God had the place of worship for his people that he chose, and that's where they were to congregate. And so they were faithful in calling people to worship unto the mountain. They were not only faithful themselves in going to worship, but they were faithful in calling others to go with them to worship. Calling the people. Now the word people there is a broad term that can include both. It can include the Gentile nations as well as the Jewish neighbors. An inclusive term. The nations in general as well as Israel themselves. And so the combined witness of Zebulun, the merchant, and Issachar, the farmer, would be to reach all people with the knowledge of the true God. And so Zebulun was off in his commercial activities, witnessing for Christ. Zebulun. Issachar, at home in his field, you might say he doesn't have as much opportunity. But God would bring to him as well opportunities to witness for Christ. And so between the two of them, they would call all people, whether it's the local neighbors or the merchants far off, calling all people to worship. So the businessman who would be out meeting people all the time, God gives him fruit. Those who will go with him up to Jerusalem and worship. And the man who works the land, who sees less people and perhaps for that reason maybe even feels less at home meeting people. Might even be less aggressive in talking with people. And yet God gives him fruit. And so they meet various kinds of people. and have different ways of reaching people, but we read that they shall call the people unto the mountain to worship God. And so there's a faithfulness in their witness. There is a faithfulness also in their worship. We find in the second part there that there they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures of the sand. A faithfulness there also in their worship. We find their worship has two qualities. There's the aspect of generous. The reference here to sucking the abundance of the seas and the treasures hid in the sand. God blesses them, and they are faithful in honoring God with what He blesses them, according to the abundance of the seas and the treasures of the sand. And God was able to bless them because He knew they would be faithful in their giving to Him. You know, sometimes it's easier to give God a dime of the dollar that we earn than it is to give Him $1,000 of the $10,000 that we earn. And Zebulun and Issachar here were faithful in that which God blessed them with. He honored them and blessed them because of their faithfulness. Sacrifices of righteousness, because they were faithful to Him, and also not only generous but godly. We read that their sacrifices had the quality that they were righteous sacrifices. They were not sacrifices that covered up ungodliness, but were expressions of the godliness that was in their own heart and soul. And this is testified to in other parts of Scripture also. We read, for example, regarding Zebulun in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 33. We are told there regarding some of the men of Zebulun. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank. Then notice what it says about them. They were not of double heart. They were not of double heart. They did not have, as literally it says, of a heart and a heart. They didn't have one heart for God and one heart for themselves. They were not of double heart. Their heart was all for God. And so we find the testimony there of the godliness of Zebulun. And we find the same thing, a testimony of the godliness of Issachar, also in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. And so regarding them, these were men who had understanding of the times. They had a knowledge of the will of God for Israel at that time. And so Issachar and Zebulun were godly men, and their worship was acceptable, and it was a godly worship and a generous worship. Well, we look at this and we say, now what does all this have to do with a balanced Christian life and how you keep balance? Well, if you'll notice there in Deuteronomy chapter 33, as we've been studying the blessing that Moses pronounced upon the sons of Israel, that Issachar and Zebulun are the only two sons of Jacob that are placed together in their blessing. Now, we noticed last week regarding Joseph that the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, are mentioned together, but Joseph is the one that was blessed. And it was just the fact that his two sons were blessed in him and were accepted into the tribes, the 12 tribes. But as far as the actual sons of Jacob, the only two that are mentioned together are Issachar and Zebulun. Otherwise, it's individual blessings. And I wondered, why did God put Zebulun and Issachar together and mention them together? I believe that God put these two together to show us how we can keep balance as Christians. Because Zebulun and Issachar were very, very different men. The one the outgoing salesman and the other the introvert farmer. Very, very different in their ways and in their work and their ministry. And even in their the gifts, the talents that God gave to them. Very different. And natural tendency would have been for Zebulun and Issachar to separate and to go their own ways because they would feel even uncomfortable together. They were so different. The tendency would be for them to separate and to go each their own way. But God's put them together because He knew they needed each other, that they might stabilize each other and be balanced. We find here that God then gives balance by putting Christians together who are very different. And so they were placed together here in this list, even though their tendency would be to separate. Not only that, but when they entered the Promised Land, you look at your map of the tribes in the Promised Land, and right there in the middle of all of them, crammed right next to each other and surrounded by other tribes, is what would be our Issachar and Zebulun, right together. And God just hemmed them in together so they wouldn't split, so that they wouldn't separate, because He knew how much they needed each other. They would tend to become exasperated, perhaps, with each other. And yet God knew that they desperately needed each other. And so this is what God does. Many times God seeks to place us even in a local church. Place together those, not those who are like each other, but those who need each other. And that's the danger as people today go out church hunting. They hunt for a church that's just like them to reinforce everything that they already know and believe and agree with and do, rather than looking for brethren who can help them and whom they can help, because God puts different people together. Now, there would have been another reason why Zebulun and Issachar might not have gotten along too well. One is that Issachar was the firstborn. And you notice here that Moses mentions Zebulun first. That could have been a sore spot also. Here is Issachar that could say, how come they mention Zebulun first? I'm the firstborn. And he could be very hurt about that and bitter about that. And then here's Zebulun, he's the secondborn. He'd say, hi, you mentioned me first. He could be very proud about that. Something else that could have split them up very easily. But God put them together. And so we could maybe make a little paraphrase on this. Verse 18. So rejoice, extrovert, in thy going out, and introvert, in thy tent. Don't be mad at God because you aren't like somebody else. Or don't be disgusted with your brother because he isn't more like you. But rather, each in your own way, as God has made you in the place He has put you, call the people to worship. There are people that an extrovert turns off, that an introvert they're just drawn to. And so the witness of each one was vital. Call the people to worship God, because of the sacrifice that He has made of His Son for our sins, the faithful witness. And so notice how God provided balance here for the church of Jesus Christ. Now this is what God has done for our bodies. God has provided balance. How do you think you'd look with two right ears and no left ear? In fact, we found out at the adult fellowship this past week, somebody got a package with two right gloves in it. I won't say who it was. You can find out afterwards. Two right-handed gloves. What are you going to do with two right-handed gloves? Anybody seen a man with two right hands and no left hand? Now, for the sake of uniformity, that might be nice. Say, look, our church is all made up of right-handers. That'd be an odd situation, wouldn't it? No, we have a right hand and we have a left hand. In fact, do you know what? Do you know that that left hand is exactly the opposite of that right hand? Exactly the opposite. Everything is backwards. Look there. Here's the thumbs over there and there's on the other side. Everything is backwards. Exactly opposite. But you know, when they get together, they can really work. Have you ever seen people run a one-legged race? Would you like to compete in a race? You run one-legged and everybody else two-legged? You wouldn't have a chance, would you? And that's what we try to do sometimes as Christians. Try to run, everybody run a one-legged race, getting everybody exactly the same. You have to have those two legs. And the right leg is just exactly the opposite of the left leg. And so Zebulun was the opposite of Issachar. God put them together because they needed each other to have balance. And so we find here also that Issachar was the one that had the understanding. And Zebulun was not of double heart. He had the zeal. And so Issachar had the knowledge, and Zebulun had the zeal. And you know what happens if you have zeal without knowledge? You got problems. And you know what you have when you have knowledge without zeal? You have problems then too. And so God put them together so that together they would have knowledge and they would have zeal and they could go for God, accomplishing God's purposes. And so, don't get discouraged with me if you think I'm built backwards, because that means you need me. And I need you. Because to really lift something heavy, you've got to have those two hands that are opposite from each other, and they come together and they do the job. The purpose then that God has in putting very, very different people together is to give us balance in that we help one another, we learn from one another, we're able to bless one another, and God then through us blesses the world in calling the people, the nations, unto the mountain, His place of worship. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee this morning that although Your ways are so far above our ways as the heaven is high above the earth, Your thoughts and Your ways are beyond us. We thank You that You tell us these ways in Your Word, that we might not fall into the trap of our own human ways and miss all the blessing that You have for us. And so we thank You that You tell us what You're doing, so that we, knowing what You're doing, may be able to enjoy all the blessing that You desire to come from what You're doing in us and through us. Lord, I thank You for each one here this morning, for each person of this church, for our visitors. Lord, You've brought us together this morning for a very specific purpose, in that You want to bless us and make us a blessing. And so keep us, we pray, from getting all tied up in knots about things that either are not important at all, or things that You have specifically provided for our balance as Christians, and that we might have the freedom, the joy, the oil of gladness that comes from just doing what pleases You, being the person You made us, in the place You put us, together with those with whom You have placed us, enjoying Your goodness and honoring Your name. We thank You that You do all things well. And so we pray that the oil of gladness, the joy of our Savior, might be our portion this day and this week as we recognize and accept and enjoy that which You've done for us. In Jesus Christ, for we pray in His name. Amen.